What do you want to be when you grow up? What I like about this day, put a pause in that question for a second. What I like about this day is, really, young people, I want to speak to you. I want this message to be for you, but really is a message for all of us. And there's a way in which overhearing it and seeing the world through your eyes helps the rest of us. And so that's a question that we're all asked. What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to tell you today's about a different question, and I want to tell you why. But first, that question, like, what do you want to be when you grow up? Like, how many times are we asked that as we grow up? It's like a million, isn't it? It is one of those formative questions as we think about who we're going to become. And don't get me wrong, what we're doing here, what we do in the church, what our life together in community is about is formation. It is about making us into something that we might not have been otherwise. And it is really good that we care about that. So we ask kids, sort of reflexively, what do you want to be when you grow up? I don't know what you wanted to be when you grew up. I thought I was going to be a farmer. We'll see how that's turning out. And then I wanted to be a veterinarian. And then at the sort of ripe old age of 9, I felt called to be a pastor and have stuck on that path pretty much since. What did you want to be when you were little? All right, turn to your neighbor real quick. Tell him. Tell him what it was. Okay, now, here's the real question behind the question. I'm curious, how many of you are doing that? Just raise, help me see. How many of you are doing the thing that if you're not grown up, you get out of you get out of this one. But those of you who are grown up, how many of you are doing the thing that you thought you would do? Look around the room. It's not very many, is it? That makes me think it's not a very good question. Like, there's a miss here somewhere. Turns out about 1 in 10 people end up doing the thing they thought they were going to do when they were little. It's not very many. And there are all kinds of problems with the question. One of them is that as things progress, like the job that you might do as you go up through life may not exist yet. We may not have thought of this. There might be something that hasn't even happened yet that you're going to give your life to. Most people change careers. In fact, young people today will typically change their career 5 or 6 times in their lives. I think really the reason I have a problem with the question is that we're more than just what we do, aren't we? That really doesn't get the whole of our lives, our relationships, our influence. It's more than just our job. What are you going to be when you grow up? Conflates the idea. It confuses the idea that what we do is who we are. I want us to think about a different question today, and it's so important, and it's so timely to ask it, not just of a group of young people, but of all of us. And the question I think that's a better question is this: what will you give your life to? And the reason that I like the question is that it's honest. It assumes the right thing, which is that we're gonna give our lives to something. That we're going to spend our time. There's no way to save it. We say that sometimes, don't we? That you can save time, but you can't. We just spend it. We invest it. And we are either intentional about that investment or we're not. We invest in good things or bad things. Very often we invest in lesser things or greater things. Think of it this way. If somebody gave you $1 million just and said, what are you going to do with this? You would probably think, right? I mean, I would probably buy a lot of like barbecue in Owensboro, where I'm from. I would buy maybe some plants for my garden, and I would pay off my truck. But then there would be like a whole lot left, right? What am I going to do? If you had $1 million, how would you invest that? And I think the question, what are you going to give your life to, is like that question. You guys, we are going to invest our life in something, and it's really important for us to realize that, because then when we realize it, then we can decide what to do with it, how to invest it, how we're going to spend the most precious of gifts, our time, and the gift that is the life that God has given us. Part of the reason why I think these students are so helpful for all of us is today is because we see through the world through their perspective. And I remember some of these guys when they were born. And you guys are growing up great. You're a lot bigger. You're doing awesome. We recognize at different points in our life together in the church the sacredness of life, the sacredness of the gifts that we have. And then as adults, we just have all kinds of ways to forget what's important, don't we? We get caught up in all kinds of other competing value systems, and we give our lives away to all kinds of things. It's easy, it's natural, it's default to give your life to lesser things. It's easy to give your life to destructive things, and we all do. But it takes help. It takes God's help. It takes the help of others to keep raising the stakes, to keep calling us up, to keep asking the question in one way or another, what are you going to give your life to? And then to have a group of people around us to do it, to give our lives to the most important things. Every one of us in this room can admit and confess, and part of what we do in worship is to confess, admit that we give our lives to lesser things all the time. Part of the work of worship is to find God's grace in that, not as an excuse, not as a sort of, oh, we feel better so that we can keep on. It's the grace that allows us to admit that we give our lives to lesser things all the time, and yet there is a call up. There is grace, there is mercy, there is possibility for something else. And so Jesus, in the very last moments of his life, did something to show us what that is, what we should give our lives to. And what did he do? He washed his disciples' feet. And he flipped the script in life. When we naturally will think that life is about me and about what I need to accomplish and how I'll be successful, or any number of ways of recognizing our status or our importance through material things, through pursuing our own goals. Part of why I don't like the question, what are you going to be when you grow up, is because it puts the focus on the wrong thing. What are you going to give your life to helps you understand what Jesus is trying to help us understand. To understand that the most important thing we can do is give our lives away. To do so in service to others. To give our lives away in loving God and loving other people. To not make it about us. You know, one thing that makes Jesus unique is that he has some crossover with what other people were saying in the ancient world. There were other teachers. There were other people making answers to our question about what's important in life. There were a lot of schools of thought. There were people that devoted their lives to it. But Jesus said some things that were different from them, and this is one of them. Maybe the most important one. When he actually got down and washed his disciples' feet. You know, the thing about that job, we talked about this Friday night, is that it was a dirty job, that nobody wanted to do it, right? That in fact, that was the job like cleaning the toilets or taking out the trash at your house. And you might think, who does that at my house? Who does that? Who's the person that does the job that nobody else wants to do? I'm gonna guess sometimes it's mom, right? Sometimes it's dad. Sometimes it's all of us. We take turns. But in their world, it was pretty scripted. The person of the lowest status did the dirty job. It was in concrete. That's just what you do. And so here's the thing. At this last moments of Jesus' life, when he was thinking about really important stuff, he noticed something. He noticed that nobody had done the dirty job yet. Nobody had washed anybody's feet. And it needed to be done, just like the dishes at home or the trash at home. It just keeps piling up. Dirty feet kept happening as part of the ancient world. It just keeps happening. As soon as you clean everything up, it gets dirty again. As soon as you get your feet clean, they get dirty again. And so everybody had gone around the bowl. Everybody had looked at it. Everybody had said, that's somebody else's job to do. That's somebody else's job to do. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to make it my job to do. And he was the last person they would have expected to do the job. What do you think the lesson there is? He tells us, I'm the teacher, I'm the master, I'm the person with the most authority in the room, and I'm here to serve. I had a similar experience when I was ordained as a pastor. You can imagine it was a service like this. It was after years and years and years of study. I won't go into the boring details. Lots of work, growing up in the church and being formed like we've talked about today, serving. In fact, when we were the first people to get to our church, there were a couple hundred people there. We were the first people to get there and the last people to leave. And I started my job in ministry, cleaning the floors and setting up tables, and really was formed to serve. And so I felt called to ministry as an extension of that calling, and then went to college, went to seminary, had 3 years of residency, and then the big service. It was at IU Auditorium. I'm from Indiana. IU Auditorium, I know some of you don't think holy things can happen there. They can. And it was pomp and circumstance. People dressed up like we are today. Clergy, all the clergy in Indiana and the South Indiana Conference of the Methodist Church in robes were processing in with golden crosses, brass crosses, singing Lift High the Cross, singing these big hymns with this huge pipe organ kind of bellowing, and you could just feel it kind of rattle your guts. And it was formal and pomp and circumstance, and it was powerful, and there were vows just like today. And then the most important person in the room, the bishop, got up and unscripted, took off the flowing robe. He had just his regular clothes on underneath. And somewhere out of nowhere comes this bowl and this pitcher and a towel. And I was like Peter. I thought, oh no, he's going to wash my feet. And I'll admit, I thought I understood it. I really did. So far in the process, I thought I understood what I was going to be saying yes to that day. But it wasn't until that moment that it became clear what I was being asked to do, to serve. To do so whether it looked successful or not. To do so whether it felt like the job I wanted to do or it was a job that I wish somebody else would do. That in fact, the hope of the world was this calling on each of us as disciples of Jesus simply to be the one that does that job, to be the servant in the room. And sometimes, very often, when it seems like we would be the last person to do it. He washed my feet and I cried through the whole thing. Now, you guys had your feet washed Friday night, didn't you? It was, some of you, it was for the very same reason, so that you would have a moment in your life that you would be able to go back to and remember this calling on your life. And so where I started today, I want to end, is in this. That in the last couple years, I think we've had plenty of reasons to have our faith and our hope tested, haven't we? We spent a lot of time separated and isolated from each other, not able to see the signs of God's goodness, and there have been new tensions, new challenges, new problems in our own lives, in our families, in our community, in our world. We've had people get sick, we've had people die. We've not known the answers to a lot of questions. It has been the most disruptive time probably in our life together in 100 years. We've struggled to know how to do that. And there have been times, I will admit, that I have had my faith or my hope tested. Not sure, you know, if God is still good, or he wouldn't maybe say it that way, but like, where are things going? What's going to happen? We think about the state of the world today and we watch the news and we ask those same questions. But here's what I want to say today. That I've got plenty of hope. And it's not in the big flashy ways. It's not in full rooms of people, as important as those things and exciting as they are. It's not in the measures of success that we would lay down typically as signs that good things are happening. It is very, very simple. It is an answer to a question, and the question is, what are you going to give your life to? And today we ask some young people to say, I'm going to give my life to Jesus, to the pattern of Jesus. He said, I've set an example that you would do as I have done for you. What is a pattern? What is an example but the opportunity to reproduce something? To have it happen again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And that's all it takes. It's literally all it takes. People, ordinary people, making Jesus the pattern of their life, giving their lives away to the only thing that really matters, loving God and loving neighbor in his name. And in that, we give thanks that we have some people who are going to say yes to it. And it reminds us, it reminds all of us to do the same. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this holy moment. And in the power of your Holy Spirit that is at work, still at work in the world and in us. Forgive us for those times where we have not had faith and not had hope. But you understand our humanness. And you forgive us. And you free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ. And so out of that freedom, would you renew our hope? Would you renew our faith so that we might walk by faith and not by sight and might find ourselves living reminders of Jesus wherever we are in the most ordinary of places, but that we would find our hope in that power that we are simply here to serve in his name and that you bring everything that's needed for the redemption that you promise through him. We thank you for the example of Jesus. We thank you for the pattern that he has given us to tell us what's most important in life. Would you give us strength to follow that no matter what, whatever comes? Would you give us strength and power to follow that example so that we might trust the transformation that he brings through us? And we pray it in Jesus' name.